Luke chapter 12. A while back when we started this, I don't know, somewhere along the line, we started thinking about what does it mean to be a Christ follower? We are using the phrase to describe us as a committed community a committed community of Christ followers. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we changed it a little bit. It's right at the top, and this change came about because, well, a couple of weeks ago when Daryl Martin spoke here, he spoke about abiding in the vine and abiding in Christ. And all along, we had this feeling that following Christ, there's more to following Christ than just walking beside him or behind him. We are actually abiding in Christ, and Christ is in us, which gives us his power, his strength, his love, a part of who we are. And so we would rather be a committed community abiding in Christ. So this section of Luke from chapter 9 to 19 is about what it means to follow Christ. And today we're looking at chapter 12. If we were to read these 34 verses from beginning to end, there's a couple things you would notice. We're not going to take time to do that. We're going to go through section by section and see what it says. But if you were to do that, you would notice a couple things. One, you would notice that it seems kind of disjointed. I wonder if Jesus had disruptions in his speaking while he was speaking. And so sometimes the next verse doesn't really seem to connect with the verse before it. The other thing you would notice is that there are lots of references to do not be afraid, watch out, be on your guard, be afraid, fear those who, etc. So there's a lot of references to being afraid and watching out and being on your guard. So as we go through each section, what we're going to do is put a summary statement to it. And the summary statement is going to be afraid of this and do not be afraid of that. So we're going to pick up on that idea and use that to summarize what this passage is telling us. The most important thing I want you to understand as we look at the whole of this scripture is that it describes a spiritual life. A spiritual life as opposed to just a physical life. And that is exactly what we are trying to say when we say we are abiding in Christ. There's a connection deeper than just a physical connection, abiding in Christ. So a spiritual life is what we're thinking about this morning. These verses give us a description of what that spiritual life looks like. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to have the verses on the screen. You're welcome to turn to it in your Bible if that's easier, but we're going to read them as we go. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." And get the disjointed part? What is this passage saying? Well, it begins by calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Now, the classic hypocrisy, as we think about it, is the churchgoer who looks really pious at church, but outside of church has some behaviors that aren't very nice. Hypocrisy can be described as behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe. So how were the Pharisees hypocrites? They looked really good on the outside, but apparently they were not so pure and clean on the inside. I think Jesus says that. The outside of your cup is clean, but the inside you're not. So he's saying, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Sinners pretending to be pious and perfect. So to summarize this, this group of verses, we're going to start with our first spiritual fear. Do not be afraid of disclosing the hidden. Be afraid of pretending there's nothing to hide. Now, these are meant to be almost like puzzles, almost like paradoxes. So you could call them paradoxical puzzling parallelisms. Or you could just call them spiritual fears. That's what we're going to call them. Do not be afraid of disclosing the hidden, but be afraid of pretending there's nothing to hide. What do we hide? What is the application? What do we hide? Well, we hide our fears. We hide our sins. We hide our hurts. We hide our motives. So it seems like life is hiding things. And what the scripture is telling us, what this spiritual life is like, what life in Christ is like, is disclosing the hidden. Because eventually, it's going to be disclosed anyway. So, do not be afraid of disclosing the hidden. Be afraid of pretending there's nothing to hide. The next section of verses is 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is kind of a continuation of the first part because he's speaking to the Pharisees. And it's the Pharisees who end up killing Jesus or seeing that Jesus is killed. So it's looking back. It's a continuation, but it's also a foreshadowing of what happens to Christ. And he's saying, even if physical death comes, that's not what you should be afraid of. You should be afraid of your spiritual condition, afraid of where you go after you die. Because who can tell us or show us or send us to hell? It's God. So fear God, the one who is in charge of our eternal destiny. We can say, do not be afraid of physical death. Be afraid of spiritual death. Do not be afraid of physical death. Now, we usually apply this. I usually think of this scripture as persecution, like somebody who's living in a land where Christianity or your Christian faith cannot be spoken. And so you would say to these folks, don't be afraid of physical death. Be afraid of spiritual death. Be afraid of losing your faith in Christ. I wonder if there's another application, and that might be as we think about sickness or death from disease, illness, or accident, which we run into all the time. That when that cancer word comes up, or when there's an accident, a tragedy, do not be afraid of physical death. Be afraid of spiritual death. Be afraid of losing your connection to God, because he is our source of peace. He's our source of strength. Be sure to keep that connection in those times of sickness or death. Verse 6 through 9. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. If you look up this teaching in Matthew, in Matthew's account, you will see the verse that goes like this. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? So, if you take 4, I'll throw in an extra one. 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. So, who is the most forgotten thing you can think of? It's the free sparrow. It's sparrow number 5 who gets thrown in on the deal. He's not even worth anything. And the scripture tells us that that sparrow, God does not forget about that sparrow. Even being a sparrow is not that great a position in life. Have you ever heard somebody say, come, look at the sparrows at the bird feeder? I don't remember it. But the promise for us is that God cares about that sparrow. Or we could say it like this. Do not be afraid of being forgotten by God. Be afraid of forgetting God. And we get to the last part from the other verses where it says we are to acknowledge God. So what we can learn here is that we must first remember our worth. Even the worthless sparrow is not forgotten. You are so important that the hairs on your head are numbered. Everybody, you're so important that the hairs on your head are numbered. But then give credit to God. Don't let those around you recognize your worth or your attributes without acknowledging God. God is there for us in times of need, so we must acknowledge him in times of abundance as well. Don't be afraid of being forgotten by God. Be afraid of forgetting God. Verse 10 and 11. Actually, I guess it's, I'm not sure, it's maybe 10 to 12. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I've known this scripture as the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and I don't claim to understand it completely, but I heard an explanation that was helpful to me. The unpardonable sin that you cannot be forgiven for is the last time you reject Jesus into your heart. Over and over again, Jesus is inviting us to himself. And he says, even if we speak a word against the Son of Man, we will be forgiven. But if it's the last time before you die that you do not welcome Jesus into your heart, then you will not be forgiven. It's the last time that's the unpardonable sin. Or we could say it like number 4, Do not be afraid of knowing what to say. Be afraid of not knowing you're forgiven for what you said. It tells us that we are forgiven for what we said. Even if it's in our hearts, when we say the wrong thing in our hearts and we disclose it and we are forgiven, cleansed, and we have a new start. Remember, this is the spiritual realm. So it's governed by different rules than the physical realm. And so when we're speaking before the rulers in the synagogue or wherever it might be, our speech, our words come from the Holy Spirit because it's a spiritual thing. So do not be afraid of knowing what to say. Be afraid of not knowing you're forgiven for what you said. This next section is a little longer. Verse 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." So there was another distraction. There was a man asking for Jesus to settle the estate, to help them work it out. But the main message of this section of verses is that this spiritual life is a life free from greed. The key verse, I think, in this passage is, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, I think we can all just bring that verse to our mind time and time again. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I think that phrase is the key to this whole passage. Is this passage saying that life in Christ should not have any possessions? If you have a life in Christ, you don't have possessions. You can't have barns that are full. I don't think so, because that doesn't balance with the rest of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 reads like this: "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." This verse is saying all of our abundance, all of our possessions come from God, and it comes for our enjoyment. Possessions are not to be used to gain our joy. Possessions are an expression of our joy. It's not the goal of our joy or the source of our contentment. Instead, possessions are a gift from God. So do not be afraid of riches from God. Do not be afraid of riches from God. Be afraid of not being rich toward God. And it says that right at the end of this passage, we are to be rich toward God. What does that mean, rich toward God? Well, it means not selfishly indulged. The downfall of this man with the abundant crop was that he put his dependence on his possessions. That was going to be his source. That was going to be everything he needed for the rest of his life. And he forgot that he needs God as well. It's not selfish indulgence. It's not self-reliant, but it's generous, looking out for others, not ourselves. That's what it means to be rich toward God. So don't be afraid of riches from God. Be afraid of not being rich toward God. Number six. This goes from verses 22 to 31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Certainly, a picture of the spiritual life. A spiritual life is free from anxiety. If we think about the raven, what we can say about the raven is that they are dependent on God. They have no storeroom, but they are fed. The lily is a receiver from God. They have no labor, but they are beautiful. It's also important to look at this passage and say, what are we supposed to do? How do we live a life that is free from greed? How do we live a life that is free from anxiety? Does it say go try harder? Does it say work real hard? Get the greed and the anxiety out of your life? No, it says seek his kingdom. His kingdom is the whole sphere of his rule. We seek after God's kingdom. So we might say it like this. Do not be afraid of having what you need for life. Be afraid of life without needing what you have. What do you have? You have Jesus. You have Jesus, and all we need to do is seek after his kingdom. So don't be afraid of having what you need for life. Be afraid of life without needing what you already have. And you know, it gets better. The very next verse, again, the do not be afraid of all do not be afraids. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he tells us to seek his kingdom And then he says, he is pleased to give us his kingdom. I think that is a beautiful promise of what this spiritual life is really all about. When you look at it that way, being anxious is a denial of the lordship of Christ. Being anxious is a denial of the lordship of Christ. And I know in our own strength and power, we can't live an anxious-free life. That's our goal. And as we grasp onto Jesus, we can do that. But as we understand the lordship of Christ and understand that he is pleased to give us his kingdom, that anxiety can be rooted away and flow out of our hearts. There's one passage that kind of sums this all up, at least. It's a passage that I had never seen before, and it caught my attention because of the title. In the NIV Bible, it's called The Mountain of Fear and the Mountain of Joy. And in the first part of it is actually a description of the mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So you think about the law versus grace, physical versus spiritual. And it reads like this: You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who hear it beg that no further word be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We have not come to a mountain of fear. We have come to a mountain of joy. And we are able to come to this mountain of joy because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus. That takes us to our communion service this morning. It's an opportunity to be thankful for this kingdom that we are part of through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's also an opportunity to be thankful, not only to understand this kingdom, to bring ourselves into the kingdom, but to be thankful. I'm going to ask the music team to come. And as they sing the song of response, it's an opportunity for us to invite Jesus into our hearts, maybe in a new way. Maybe all of those six fears do not apply to you, but maybe you can find one that you're going to say, today I'm going to give this part of my life to Jesus. I'm going to give this fear to Jesus. Or I'm going to begin to fear not living in his abiding presence. The words of the song say, I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it down for the sake of my King. Let's seek his kingdom first, because he's pleased to give us the kingdom. Let's all stand together.
If you're comfortable, you're welcome to join us on the chorus. The words are simply, I surrender.